We take our Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 5 for our first reading. And then over to Isaiah chapter 50. We often think on the prophet Isaiah as we come to the Lord's table. Once again, we're moving further in that great prophecy in which many things are spoken of our Lord Jesus Christ. But before we read from Hebrews 5, let's first seek God's blessing in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, your name is great, and your word is powerful and effective. It's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to do its work in those who believe. And Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us in faith this morning. If we lack it, that you would give it, and if we have it, that you would strengthen it, so that we may behold our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has brought for his people. And that, Lord, as we behold and learn things of him, that our hearts would be led in the direction of walking with him by faith, of trusting and relying upon his merits for our good eternally. And Lord, as a means to praise your name, you've given a song for us to behold our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we pray that you'd bring a message such that our eyes and our hearts would be set on him, to love him with all of our heart, a heart that you would season by your grace. Father, make your word effective in our hearts for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5, the first 9 verses. Hear the word of God. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And over in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 50, be reading verse 4 through 11. Again, the word of God. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. And thus the reading of the Word of God this morning. If we hear something once, we might pay attention to it. But if we hear something twice, we better pay attention to it, in most cases. And we're not just talking about a solemn word. We're even talking about a comforting word. If you hear it twice, you should pay attention to it. And such a word is found at verse 7 in our passage. You note it there, the Lord God helps me. But you hear it again at verse 9, and you hear it with added strength. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Twice it's obvious that God has helped. Twice it's confessed that God has helped. Can you say that about God and about yourself? Does God help you? Are you a person helped by God? Do you look to him? Do you ask him? Do you expect from him each day that he will help you? Behold, the Lord God helps me. Now, we're blessed if a dear friend or if a neighbor helps us. We're encouraged, we're strengthened, we're set at ease when the weight of some burden is shifted and lessened. We're glad when the burden is in some way shared by another and carried then more easily. We find those things a blessing to us. However, these words at verses 7 and verse 9 point us not to the mere help of a friend or a neighbor. They point us to God. They point us to God. The Lord God helps me. The Lord, the Sovereign One, the one who created, the one who sustains, the one who governs all things after his master plan, he helps me. The Lord Yahweh, the God of all grace, the God of all comfort, of covenant loyalty, who saves his people, who keeps his people now and evermore, he is the one who helps me. That's the thrust of what these verses are getting at. The Lord God, the Sovereign Lord of the covenant, is the one who helps me. With man, help is limited. Help is imperfect, even if it is at all. But not so with God. God's help is a perfect help. It's the sort that the writer to the Hebrews would say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? He would give his amen to both verses here in Isaiah chapter 50. And yet if we hear these wonderful and comforting words of the prophet Isaiah only for ourselves, as though we are the one whom God in this passage is directly helping, we actually budge in front of and move ahead of someone who is already in front of us in the passage. And that's Jesus Christ. Here at Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 11, is the third of four servant songs, or songs of the suffering servant, that Isaiah wrote about the life and the death and particularly the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And it's important to note, as we've seen before, that Jesus himself is the speaker. He is the one who is speaking through Isaiah. He is the servant of verse 10. He is the me throughout the passage, verses 4 through 9 in every verse. He is the one who is speaking from heaven before his becoming a man, and yet speaking about when he had become a man. It's Jesus Christ who is speaking, and it's to whom, and it's for whom, and it's by whom that these words are. The Lord God helps me. It's about the Father's relation to His Son. It's true that God means to comfort us, through these words. But before we rush to claim and to confess the Lord God's help for each one of ourselves, we do well to see it first in relation to Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah is speaking of. In fact, it can be no other way. God helps those not who help themselves. God helps those who look to Jesus Christ, who in their misery, in their desperation, cry out to God and say, Lord, help me. And it's insofar as they look to Christ that God gives His help. Isaiah helps us to see all this by noting two things of our Lord Jesus Christ and God's help to Him. The first is God's help in His earthly ministry. And that we see at verses 4 through 5. God's help to Jesus in His earthly ministry. We see secondly, though, God's help to Jesus through His sacrificial death. And that's there at verses 6 through 9. Those two ways stand out very prominently from this small but wonderful passage. We look first at God's help to Jesus in His earthly ministry. You notice that Jesus speaks of Himself as a disciple. There at verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as a son, as a servant to the Father, was a disciple. He is calling Himself a disciple. What does this mean? But that He was a learner. He was a student. He was a follower. This is what a disciple is. He listens. He receives. He does what he's taught. He was instructed. He was taught of God. And this is what the somewhat obscure phrase of the tongue of disciples is getting at. The Lord had given Jesus a tongue to speak and sustain the weary now that He was instructed as a disciple. He had the tongue of a disciple. He could pass on what He had gained from the Father Himself to others who were particularly in need. His learning was for the purpose of ministry. He was taught by His Father, and so He helped and ministered to others. His earthly ministry was then an outflowing of the Father's teaching, His discipleship, His training of His only begotten Son. And that ministry took on the nature of sustaining the weary with a word. We can see it. We can hear all of the Gospels bound up in this simple statement. We can see and hear Him calling sinners and all who are weary and heavy laden to come to Him, to take up His yoke and lay their burdens at His feet. We can hear Him calling to all who are thirsty, all who hunger and thirst, to come to Him as the bread of life, as the water which wells up inside to everlasting life. We can hear Him comforting a widow of Nain. We can hear Him comforting and sustaining the family of a dead little girl. We can hear Him comforting the father of a demon-possessed boy, helping, sustaining a woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years with a flow of blood, a man who was sick for 38 years. He was one who sustained the weary with a word. And why is that? It's because He was a disciple. He was a servant to His Father. He could sustain the weary one with a word because the Father had sustained Him through the word. Only a word. Only a statement was what it was necessary for Jesus to sustain someone. And you read of those wonderful, precious words, "Do not be afraid. Go in peace. such things that sustain the weary in their trials and tribulations. It's such that Peter would rightly say, to whom else shall we go? You alone have words of eternal life. As Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. He sustained the weary with the word. By them, dead souls became alive. Dead persons were raised from the dead. The discouraged, the doubting, the despairing came to find their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lord God helps me. That's why these things could happen as we read in the gospel. It's not about us. It's about what the Father did for His Son, and therefore what His Son could do to others. The Lord, His God, helped Him in His earthly ministry. As we're told in Hebrews about our Lord Jesus, He can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided. Why is that? Since He Himself also is beset with weakness. The Father sustained Him so that He could sustain others. And being helped by His Father in His own humanity, our Lord Jesus Christ helped humanity by His Father. Let all weary souls here today, then, look to Jesus Christ. If your soul is weary, if you're tired, if you've grown to be one of those who, as Isaiah said earlier in the end of chapter 40, as a young man who lacks strength, well, our God is the one who makes you rise up with wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not stumble. If you have a weary heart, friend, take courage. Christ has a sustaining word. He sustains the weary with a word. For every plight, there's a promise. For every trial or tribulation, there's a treasure that He opens up by means of His word. Every broken heart, even because of sin, Christ has a healing balm because of grace. This is the one who is speaking to us in this passage. And it's for this reason that weary Peter, having been so many times sustained by the Lord's tender mercies, writes in his letter, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Without the Word of God, you and I as Christians, like boats dislodged from the dock, we are those who very much drift into deeper waters, restless waters, destructive waters. But the Lord sustains the weary with a word. And if you're here today weary, come and hear the word. Hear what our Savior says to you. He sustains with His word. It's an anchor to keep us safely there in the harbor of His grace. For this reason, the psalmist said, as you and I should, if your word, Psalm 119, 92, if your word had not been my delight, I would have perished in the day of my affliction. It's the word of God that sustains the weary. And so, weary Christian, you have to know that Christ looks on your weakness. He sees your weariness. He even knows your waywardness. And it's by His presence that it's enough to know that He's sustaining us by His word. He sustains by His word. The Lord God helped our Lord Jesus through His earthly ministry in the crucible fires of His own life and experience, so that from His heavenly ministry, He would help all others who are touched with the like humanity with which He was. The Lord strengthens with a word. But what was at the root of all these things? How did these things really come about? You notice that the remainder of verse 4 and 5 tells us, He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. The Father equipped Jesus Christ for earthly ministry as a serving disciple by the regular pattern of a morning devotional life in the very presence of God in the morning. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen. It wasn't the birds that woke up our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't the neighbors scuffling and shuffling about outside in the village. No, His Father woke Him up. Told Him to arise from His bed as little Samuel. So our Lord Jesus says, as it were, "Speak, Lord, for Your servant is listening." That was the way our Lord Jesus Christ greeted His Father at the dawning of every new morning. What do we read in the Gospels? We read that when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. Mark says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Praying there. His Father awakened Him in the morning, and Jesus communed with His Father. This morning routine of deliberately seeking God marked our Lord Jesus as a servant disciple. It is that marks all true disciples. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey to obey God in the difficult thing of that day of offering Isaac as an offering. You notice Abraham, he didn't delay, he didn't put it off. He greeted God first thing in the morning to set out on the path of obedience. He was a disciple. The psalmist said, Psalm 5, "In the morning, Lord, You will hear My voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to You and eagerly watch." Ordering the prayer there, the same word that's used in Leviticus for how the sacrifice was bound to the altar. Carefully put. "Again, let Me hear Your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in You." What is all this but putting before us as first of the day, first of our affections, first of our thoughts, first things that our ear wants to hear are the things of God. Jesus is saying this is the life of the disciple. Morning activities, these mark a true disciple of Jesus Christ. They're true in Him. They should be true for us. The question is, are they true for you? It's not that you have to leave the house at 4:30 in the morning and find some solitary place. It's not even that you have to arise before sun's light comes out. No, it's that your morning begins with deliberate seeking and finding of God. To pray, to listen through His Word. That's what marks a true disciple of Jesus Christ, because it honored and spoke of Him. Why? It's because the Lord God helps me. That help was available to our Lord Jesus Christ, and He sought it and received it early in the morning. It's the pattern that He set. And friend, if you're identified with Jesus Christ through faith, then your identity, as much as it is child of God, is also disciple of Jesus Christ, follower of Jesus Christ. If He was a disciple in the days of His flesh, then how much more you and I? We are but followers. We are but learners after Jesus. Before we start thinking too highly of ourselves, what we know or things we've done, let us remember that we have much to learn. We have much to do. And so we are such as disciples. We should seek the Father as Jesus did, as our first activity of the morning. And it's not duty here so much as it is delight in God. It's not so much what God commands you to do as it is what God offers to you. To commune with the living God who is your heavenly Father. The Lord God helps me. And that's another feature of how the Lord Jesus could then sustain the weary with a word throughout his earthly ministry. He sought the Father so as to obey the Father. You note it there at verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. Awakened by God, having sought God, having listened to God, Jesus then obeyed God. That meeting with God was a means to an end. It was a filling of his cup, a working in his heart by the Spirit of God, so that throughout the remaining hours of the day, he could walk with God in the strength that God gave him. The psalm says, as we've noted, my ears you have opened. Jesus, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. It was there in the morning that God put his law within his servant. What is this saying? That the Lord Jesus was taught of God in his humanity. And being so taught, he obeyed God. His obedience was the outworking of the Father's work in his own life. This was the strength then by which he could sympathize with sinners, by which he could strengthen them in their weariness with the very words that he heard from his God. It was by this that he could call them to see him then as his right, as their righteousness, him as their forgiveness, as their peace. He was calling these things and putting them before the people, calling them to it. And so whatever Jesus calls us to as his disciples, you and I have to see that as disciples, it comes out of discipleship under our Heavenly Father, even as it did for our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, his Father, helped him in his earthly ministry. He taught him. He awakened him each morning. He led him throughout each day. The Lord helped him as he obeyed, so that because of his undying obedience, Jesus could not only save his own to the uttermost, but lead them to the uttermost as his disciples. And so there's an important key here about our discipleship in our Lord Jesus Christ. In his earthly ministry, the Lord God helped him. But it leads us to a second aspect, as I said. It's the Lord God's help to Jesus through his sacrificial death. Through his sacrificial death. If you have ears to hear it, it's as though Philippians 2, verse 8, should be put in between verse 5 and 6 of Isaiah 50. Jesus was obedient throughout his earthly ministry and did not turn back. So in the words of Philippians, he became obedient even to the point of death. Yes, even the death of the cross. He did not turn back from this. He did not grow disobedient. He pressed on in these very things. And that's what Isaiah is speaking of at verses 6 through 9. Our Lord Jesus Christ continuing in that obedient frame of heart and mind right up to his death. The sufferings of Christ. He obeyed the Father through his earthly ministry. And that necessarily led to the obedience at the cross, where having lived to secure righteousness for sinners, he then died for the forgiveness of sinners. He was born to die. He didn't turn back from this. He didn't preserve his life. But what do we hear Jesus say in John 10? But that I lay it down of my own initiative. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down for sinners. He says through Isaiah, I gave my back to those who strike me, my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Why? For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. What a portrait of the gospel that is set before us here. We as much read this in the gospels. You look in the gospels and you see Jesus being spat upon. You see Jesus being pummeled with fists in his face, slapped in his face, scourged with whips, beaten on his back, other brutalities. And Jesus is saying that the reason why I face these things, the way that I can face these things, is because the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I'm not disgraced. Oh, I'm disgraced in the shame of the public that looks and sees all these things. But I'm not disgraced because the Lord God helps me. He didn't turn back. He was obedient to the point of death, even the accursed death of the cross. Yes, the death of the cross, where all of these slaps in the face and pummels with the fist in the head became spikes in the hands, spikes in the feet, as he paid for our sins at the cross. I did not turn back. I became obedient, and I was obedient even to the point of the death of the cross. How could he allow that? How could he endure that? Verse 7, for the Lord God helps me. And that's why Luke, we'll get to it in chapter 9, verse 51, but that's why Luke reaches back and he pulls out this phrase, therefore I have set my face like flint. And Luke says there that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. What courage of our Lord! Where did he get it? How could he endure these sorts of things? It's because the Lord his God helped him. We look at that and we think that the Lord God's help would be saving him from it. But no. The Lord God's help was seen in his heading to it, bringing him to those very things to suffer on our behalf. Why? Because the Lord God helps me, and therefore I have set my face like flint. The Lord sustained him, helped him through his sacrificial death. And that's why our Lord Jesus died with the sure conviction, as I've said, that through his sacrificial death that the Lord would help him. It wasn't merely up to the point of death. No, it was through his sacrificial death. Not as though there would be no help after it, but through his sacrificial death, he speaks of these things. Notice how Jesus himself considers his death at verse 7. He faces it knowing that though disgraced and ashamed before men, he'll not be before God. He's not disgraced. He's not ashamed. Verse 8, he claims that God, who justifies him, who vindicates him, is one who draws near. He's so sure of it that he even calls to those to come and argue their case. Come, let us contend with each other. I'll show you proof. And that proof is 3 days later with his glorious resurrection, where God furnished proof to all men in revealing his Son raised from the dead. On what grounds could Jesus be so sure of the Lord's help? The Lord God helps me. And as Hebrews said, for the joy set before him. For the joy set before him. He despised the shame and endured the cross. Which is why the shame of the cross leads to the glory of the resurrection. God's saving help is what is shown here toward His only begotten Son. And that's why Christ speaks as He does at verses 10 through 11. He breaks it down for two kinds of people. And there are only two kinds of people here in this room as there are throughout all the ages of human history. There's the person who fears the Lord, verse 10, who obeys Him, though he walks in darkness, is nonetheless called to trust, to rely upon Him. And then there's the other person who at verse 11 is enraged, enkindled against the Lord Jesus Christ, continuing in His hostility. He will lie down in the very torments that Christ will bring from His own hand. What is Jesus doing here? He's saying to you, friend, which one are you? What will you do in drawing near to contend and consider this case I bring? How will you come? Will you be as one who, though walking in darkness, would say that in the obedience of faith, I'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? I'll trust in Him and be helped and sustained in all my weary times? Or will you be one who will continue raging against the Lord, denying Him, raising your fist to heaven? Jesus is saying is that that wrath that you have will be turned around and the very wrath of God will be kindled with unending torments in hell Himself. And Jesus is calling through this passage. He's saying, friend, who are you? Which are you? But those of you here this day, you come weary. You come wanting to know this very help that God has given to His Son. I say to you, you look to Jesus Christ. I'm only a voice here calling you to look to Him. And the message is that He sustains the weary one with a word. With His word, He sustains the troubled soul. I say, come and be a disciple. Come and follow Him. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is not only for the entrance. This is how you go in Christ. You go with the conviction that if Jesus said of His life and especially of His death, the Lord God helps me. You say, well, if He helped His Son, He'll help anyone who's united through faith in Him as well. And you go through all of your trying, tiring, troubling things, looking for that word to sustain you. There's mercy to receive. There's grace to help and find in a time of need. Do you not struggle with sin? Is the Lord not sustaining you in your weariness and sin with a word? Has He not told us in the gospel that for all of our sins, though they be many, His righteousness is everlasting to us? Has He said that what He gives in the way of salvation He may take away? No, He says that nothing can take them from my Father's hand. He gives every sort of assurance for you that as you struggle with sin, that He yet sustains you. Has He not put before us today bread in the cup so that we would tangibly know my Savior's merits are sufficient for me? His death is my forgiveness. His death is my righteousness. His death is my peace with God. His death is my hope for the future. He's sustaining you in your weariness with a word. This is the very thing that you and I should be saying in all of our temptations. The Lord is helping me. Does He not bring some convicting jar in your conscience whenever you're inclined to go some foolish, sinful way. That's Him sustaining you with His Word. Open your ear. You keep it opened. And you don't go disobedient nor turn back. But you press on in the way of obedience. And you persevere in it. Even though it's hard. We know it's going to be hard. That's why He sustains us with a wearying, with a word for the weary. Friends, we go daily with these kinds of comforts. Whether it's our sin, whether it's our temptations, whether it's the things that we just seem to default and come back to hopelessly wonder about. How will I die? What will be the circumstances of my death? What will my elderly years look like? What will I suffer? How is it that I will face trials when my body wears down? We face trials of middle age. What will my children be like? What will they do? Will they walk with the Lord? Will they stand firm in the truth of the gospel? You young folk, you wonder, what will my life be like? What will I do? What will the Lord call me to? Will God provide this for me? Will He answer these prayers? Will He give me these desires that I really look for? All these kinds of things. The Lord would have us to say, the Lord God helps me. He helps me. And where I am today is because He's helped me in the days before. So that as I look to the future, I see that He'll be with me all the way. This is not hard stuff, but it's elusive to us in all of our trials, our temptations, and our sins. But Jesus is saying to us in this passage that the Lord, His God, helped Him. He helped Him through His earthly ministry, His life. He helped Him through His sacrificial death. And now as He seated Him at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, it echoes even more, it reverberates that the Lord, His, our God, will help us too. Not because we're worthy, but because He's inclined to be gracious to us for the sake of His Son. And so, friend, you have to come claiming this as we come to the Lord's table. For all of your needs, the Lord God helps me. Let us go with that. Our Father in heaven, as we contemplate these rich words and see it in living color in the very person of our Savior, His earthly life among us, Lord, how then could we ever question whether You would help us? Why would we ever not look to You for it? Why would we doubt it when it's come? Lord, forgive us these things and help us in our unbelief, because we do believe. And we pray that as simple as this word is to us this morning, that it would be so profound in the way that we come to learn it and grow in it in the days to come. How we thank You that we can look at our Lord Jesus Christ and see that all these things we've heard this morning are yes and amen in Him, and therefore to us as well. Comfort us, assure us by the word that You've spoken, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.